The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
We are continuing our Mythbuster series, and we picked one that has bugged me today for quite some time. The myth for today is God wants me to be perfect. How many think that's true? God wants us to be perfect. And here's the thing. How perfect is perfect? Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay. Let's pray and go home. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Is anybody here perfect like God? Anybody here even close? Don't raise your hand, because we will we'll let you know where you're falling short. So, is this a myth or is this real? We'll talk about it. Let's pray. God, thanks. I pray that you'll open our hearts today, God, because I think this is important for us. Father, do something great in us today. We ask it in your name. Amen. I will tell you that, like I said, I grew up in church. My grandfather's a pastor. My uncle's a pastor. I have always been bugged by this verse. Because how could God say be perfect when I'm not perfect and I don't know anybody that is? I know there are a lot of people who think I am, but, you know, they're all mentally ill is what it is. Or they just don't know us, know me. If God really expects us to be perfect, so then we take the word perfect, and then we try and explain it away. Well, perfect, you know, yeah, be perfect, you know, but yeah, he doesn't really mean perfect. He doesn't mean perfect. He just means, like, you know, as good as you can be. Okay, I have a 68 Mustang. I love the car. It's far from perfect. But I don't say it's a perfect car, because you can look at it. The trim's banged up in places. It's got an exhaust leak in between the number four and number five, or number three and number four cylinders, and it makes it really loud. And it's a six cylinder. I really wanted a V8. Actually, it's a coupe, and I really wanted a fastback. Yeah, exactly. But you know what? I like it. And so we think that God looks at us the way I look at my car. Yeah, it's not perfect, but it's my car. But that's not what this verse says. This verse says, be perfect. So then we start to explain it away. Oh, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Hallelujah. That's usually they end up that way. Or we try to say it holier. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We start trotting out all of this Christianese to try and explain away the fact that we're not perfect and God told us we need to be. We start making excuses. We think, when people see the word perfect here, they think sinless. Be sinless as God is sinless. And that is certainly part of it. But that's not all of it. So we start, you know, making do. We make excuses. Oh, I know I can't do any better. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Come on. I know I'm nowhere near perfect. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. God will forgive me for doing that because, after all, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Or I love this one. And please, if you have the bumper sticker in your car, do me a favor. Go home. Take it off. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Really? Really? Is that the word you want to let everybody know? Trust me, they know you're not perfect. So, I think what it comes down to is what I call the theology of the donut. Did you know that a glazed donut is the most popular donut in the country? Actually, in the world? Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit about this donut. This is going to be harder than I thought. Donuts originated in the 16th century in Holland. They were cooked in oil, and they were so greasy that the Dutch called them oil cakes, which means oily cakes. It's going to be a while. This is a good donut, actually, though. Some of the pilgrims who had lived in Holland brought the cakes with them when they came to America. Their version was a round, doughy ball about the size of a nut, and that's where the name donut comes from. I didn't know that. I don't know where sprinkles made their appearance. Now, the origin of the donut hole, though, is weird, because how do you get from a round ball that looks like a nut to something with a hole in the middle? Well, Hanson Gregory was a sea captain. He was eating a donut while sailing through a storm. Suddenly, in the midst of the storm, he pitched off to the side, and his donut got stuck on the ship's wheel. There was stuck on the ship's wheel and made a hole in the middle of it. And he thought, you know what? That's a good idea. And so he made sure that all of his cakes were served with holes in the middle so he could stick them on the ship's wheel. Donuts were most popularized in the United States, though, after the Salvation Army fed donuts cooked in garbage kales full of oil and served on bayonets to troops in World War I. In fact, they were so popular with the American soldiers that the American soldiers were called doughboys. I'm glad I'm almost at the end of this thing. Now, the big question is, what was I thinking when I decided this was a good idea? The big question is, what's left of the donut? What part of that original donut is still here? Oh, the part in my mouth. The hole. The hole's still here. The hole was in the middle of the lung. It was just a place with air. If you think that perfection, as the Bible calls it, is just sinless, you might as well say that the whole donut is defined by the hole in the middle. You with me? See, there's more to perfection than being sinless. When God says, be perfect, like your heavenly Father is perfect, he means more than sinless. And by the way, the fact that we're not perfect doesn't exchange or doesn't get rid of the fact that God wants us to be perfect. It's easy for us to settle, isn't it? You look at my marriage and see that my wife settled. I doubt very seriously I was her dream. And somewhere along the way, she said, well, he's good enough. My cousin Julie was getting married. I told her, I was going to sing in her wedding, and I told her, I said, I have the perfect wedding song. And it was, I gave her a tape of Weird Al Yankovic singing, You're Good Enough Till Something Better Comes Along. And I didn't know if she'd listen to it until she walked up to me the following Sunday and hit me. Oh, she heard the song. So I want to talk about what perfection is and what it isn't, and maybe give you a little bit better idea of what God is looking for. So let's talk about, first of all, what perfection is not. First of all, it's not freedom from mistakes. We can all breathe a huge sigh of relief. As long as we are human, we lack perfect knowledge, we lack perfect wisdom that God has, we are inclined to make mistakes. The most mature Christians sometimes do things they later regret. Being perfect as Christ is perfect does not mean that we are what we're talking about here. Because, by the way, the Greek word for perfect here can also be taught as maturity. Mature. Be mature as God is mature. But we do that to kind of get away from it when really what we're talking about is perfection. But if you're being perfect because God is perfect, that doesn't mean you're never going to make mistakes. That's why we have an advocate with the Father. If we were going to be free from mistakes, we would never need Jesus. After he died on the cross, it was one time. That was it. We would never have to repent. We'd never have to do anything. And yet we're told in the Bible that when we sin, he's talking to Christians now, when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have somebody who goes to bat for us. That's Jesus. When we sin. Not if we sin. Yeah, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? Well, if I ever sin, then I'll... No. When. It's not freedom from infirmities. Now, infirmities, we're not talking about just like, you know, a limp or something. We're talking about weakness or slowness in understanding. Or the times when we don't necessarily follow what God is doing. The times when we kind of are weak in our faith, we're weak in our walk. Being perfect doesn't mean we're immune from that. It means that we have a way to get around it. It's not freedom from temptation. After all, Jesus was perfect. And he was tempted. Don't get that twisted, guys. Don't think that because you're tempted, you're sinning. Everybody gets tempted. What happens, what causes sin is after you're tempted. What do you do after you're tempted? And if you're tempted, how long are you sticking around thinking about it? If you want to say you're tempted, okay, I'm tempted. But how long do you court that temptation? See, if I'm tempted to do something wrong and I stay in the same situation where I'm tempted, eventually I'm going to fall. Put me in a room full of chocolate chip cookies. I'm going to be tempted. And the longer I stay in that room with those chocolate chip cookies, I will continue to be tempted. And eventually, you will come back and there will be crumbs on the floor. Temptation becomes sin when we act on that temptation. But if you continually put yourself in areas of temptation, you are courting sin. You're putting yourself in a position of wrong. Look, if you're an alcoholic, I don't think you should get a job working in a bar. Duh. If you're on a diet, you may not want to be a chef. What are you going to do? Call somebody? Hey, come taste this because I don't want to blow my diet. It's not going to work. Finally, it's not absolute perfection. Only God is capable of absolute perfection. And that's where we get twisted. Be perfect as God is, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Yes, that's our goal. That's what we work for. That's our command. We go do that. Let me tell you something. As a football coach, I would draw up these intricate plans, and then only to watch come game time, the kids do exactly what I did not tell them to do. Why did you hit him? Well, you see, coach, no, that's not your job. Your job is to go hit this guy. You hit this guy because he was closer, and this guy made the tackle and messed up my play. Oh, yeah, I guess so. You just want to lay hands on him and forget to pray. Understand that we're not, by talking about this, we're not explaining away the fact that we mess up. We're just saying that these are the levels we're working against. This is what's going on in us. So let's talk then about what perfection is. First of all, Christian perfection is freedom from sin. Freedom from sin. So what is sin? Well, there's a legalistic definition. The legalistic definition says any lack of God's absolute perfection. You do anything God wouldn't do unto you, that's sin. So we start to think that everything is sin, and then we start judging everybody by the same yardstick. If you think it's a sin to eat Oreo cookies, then anybody who eats Oreo cookies is a sinner. And we forget that it's God who makes the rules. It's God who decides what we are and what we aren't. Any lack of God's absolute perfection we call sin. See, and this is where we get people who think that if you're sick, that somehow you've got sin in your life. That if you're poor, you somehow have God, you have sin, and that's why that's happening to you. Let me tell you something, that is not God's word. That is not God's way. We had a pastor, a missionary from India that came to us, and he was talking about the church in India, and that was in the time of the big faith preachers, and I told you this a couple weeks ago, I think, the name and claim it, grab it and blab it, Doubt it and do without it. You know, that if you're a Christian, you should be driving a Cadillac Seville. You should be living in a mansion because otherwise you're just not according to God's plan. And the guy's name was Leroy Cloud, and Brother Cloud said, you know what? Said the prosperity doctrine that they talk about, that's killing the church in India. These people live in abject poverty. And they're holy, and they're striving after God, and they're doing everything they can for God. And they would come to Pastor Cloud, and they would hear these knuckleheads talk on radio and on television. They say, Pastor Cloud, what sin are we doing? Why is God not pleased with us? Let me tell you something. God loves you as you are. Does he love you if you sin? Yes. Does he want to make you free from sin? Yes. But if you're dealing with issues in your life today, unless you can find the direct cause in your life, let me give you an example. You're doing 100 miles an hour in a 35 zone, you get a ticket. It's not the cop's fault you got a ticket. It's your fault. And you have nobody to blame but your own self. And don't give me that, well, the throttle was stuck, and I couldn't, we're not buying it. The throttle was stuck. You with me? But to say that if you're struggling financially, and it's not because you've made bad decisions, or it's not because other things have happened, but if you're struggling financially, or maybe you're not as rich as your neighbor, or as rich as somebody else in this room, to say that somehow God loves you less, and that's why that's happening, that's not scripture. The Bible has some definitions of what sin is, though. And I'm going to give you those. So first of all, sin, and this sounds weird the way it's put. I struggle with how to put it. But sin is with knowledge. James 4:17 says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them. You know to do good and you don't do it, it's sin. Now let's take the flip side of that, though. Anybody here just think they accidentally sin? Well, accidentally sinned. Maybe once in a while. You know, again, let's go back to driving the car. You think it's a 35 zone and it turns into a 25 zone, you didn't see the sign. Okay. That's accidental. But more often than not, isn't sin just something we do because we want to? If I told you that every time you sin, I was going to whack you on the hand with a hammer, wouldn't you find a way to quit sinning pretty quick? Either that or take the hammer away. It really ties into the second. Sin is willful. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. You sin because you want to. Nobody makes you sin. The devil doesn't make you sin. I'll tell you that again, because I know sometimes you're like, well, you're trying to find a way around it. No, the devil does not make you sin. He may tempt you, but he doesn't make you act on it. We get that mixed up because we blame everything on the devil. The devil made me do that. No, the devil didn't make you do that. You chose to do that. We willfully sin. And guys, until you decide that you're the one who's causing your sin, until you realize that you're the one who's making the mistake when you sin, you're never going to get over sin. They told the story of Billy Sunday, the great preacher. They took him to a jail, and he's walking through the jail cells, and he'd go to each jail cell and ask him, well, you know, what are you in for? Oh, you know, Pastor Sunday, I'm not really a bad person. I was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. Or, you know, all my friends did it, and I thought it was a good idea, and so I did it too. And, and I didn't know any better. And everybody had an excuse. Finally, he gets to one of the jail cells, and he looks over the kid, and he says, hey, what are you here for? He says, Pastor Sunday, I messed up. I did the wrong thing. I knew it was wrong. I still did it, and now I got to pay the price. And Billy Sunday looked at the guards, and he said, this man I can help. And Dominican Sue, if you're a football fan, the Detroit Lions, first of all, he's a thug in a helmet. It's all he is. Okay, he stomped on a guy's arm during a game this week. And then, I love this. And then after the game, they said, well, why'd you do it? He says, well, you know, I apologize that I put the, put the referees in a position where they could misinterpret what I did. Misinterpret what you did. Yeah, I was trying to get away as best as I could. No. He was holding the guy's head down and giving him one of these. And they pulled him off, and on his way off, he stomped on the guy's arm. Ah. Let me tell you something. There is nothing in there that's trying to get away. That's trying to stomp a guy's liver out, and you miss and hit his arm. And that was his excuse. Well, I was trying to get away. The next day, the head coach or the owner of the Lions put out a statement that said, that's unacceptable. It's not going to happen again. And then Ndamukong Suh put out a statement. Well, I apologize for acting unprofessional. I apologize to my teammates. Now, which do you think was really his heart? The first one. He honestly didn't think, or at least he was trying to weasel out of it. Instead, what he needed to realize is that sin, Ndamukong, which is quite a name, by the way, sin is willful. Why'd you step in that guy's arm? Because I wanted to. I was trying to muss him up. At least I would respect that. All right, you're a thug, but at least I would respect the honesty. None of this, well, I didn't really mean to hurt him. Yeah, then why'd you step on him? You're a big dude. He's an incredible player. But he also has an incredible lack of common sense. Sin is willful. And then finally, and this is the one that hurts us, sin is breaking the law. 1 John 3:4, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Everyone who sins breaks the law. If you say a bad word and you know it's sin, you broke the law. If you tell a white lie, I like that. That's a white lie. It was just a white lie, Jerry. I don't care if it was purple with pink polka dots. It's a lie. Honey, does this dress make me look fat? You see the Geico commercial with Abraham Lincoln? Where he says, well, a little. And she storms away. And in our heart we say, oh, but that's not a lie. If she looks like a Hindenburg cut with a tarp, yeah, it's a lie. Oh, that's bad. That's bad. That's bad. Or let's put it this way. When the guy comes, the wife and says, hey, did you notice I emptied the trash? And she says, oh, yeah, honey, that was great. Thank you so much. That's a lie. I mean, she's thankful, but she's making a big deal out of it because you were just looking for something to, you know, feel good about yourself about. Meanwhile, you haven't done anything else the rest of the week for the house. But, hey, you took out the trash. Good way to go, Sparky. We don't want to think that sin is a willful transgression, but it is. Sin is a willful transgression against the known law of God. Now put your sin in this idea. So if you told a lie, was it a willful transgression? Did you mean to tell a lie? Yeah. Did you know you shouldn't? Yeah. Or if you steal something, did you know you're stealing? Yeah. Did you know you shouldn't? Yeah. Did you mean to? Yeah. See, this is the definition of sin. And we need to think about this. We need to think about our sins this way. Your sin, every time you sin, it's a willful transgression against the known law of God. Now, there's the letter of the law, there's the spirit of the law. And I thank God that God, I think, sometimes looks at us. Let me give you an example. You're driving through an unknown state. You're in Arkansas. I don't know why you're there, but you're there. And you don't know the speed limit, and so you're 10 miles over the speed limit, and you get pulled over by a cop. And he said, let's talk speed, because those are posted. Let's say you're not wearing your seatbelt, and you don't know that Arkansas is a mandatory seatbelt law. Cop pulls you over and he says, hey, why aren't you wearing your seatbelt? Oh, well, in my state, we don't have to. And he knows your state, and that's true. He looks at your out-of-state license plate, he looks at your out-of-state driver's license and says, okay, do me a favor, put your seatbelt on, because in Arkansas, you have to wear a seatbelt. And he doesn't give you a ticket and you drive away. Now, are you responsible now If you get pulled over by a cop again, and you're not wearing a seatbelt, are you responsible now? Why? Because now you know. And there are going to come times when we run into something we don't realize is sin. It always amazes me. It's so funny when people become Christians and they've lived this way their whole life, this anti-Christ way. They've lived against God their whole life. Then they get saved and they realize, oh man, I've been doing that. That's a sin. The minute you realize it's a sin, it's a sin. And you're going to run into things, by the way, in your life that aren't sin for somebody else. I've told you before, the Bible says that drinking, now let's talk about alcohol. You want a glass of wine or the dinner? The Bible doesn't say anything wrong with that. The Bible says don't get drunk. But for me, to drink is sin. If I were to have a glass of wine with my dinner, I would be sinning. Because of my past, because of what God has taken me from, because of the way I was raised, it was wrong. I can't weasel out of that. For me, it's sin. Whenever you start that compromise thing, you start saying, well, what's wrong with, or how about if I, you're in trouble. Because it's a slippery slope. And it's amazing that you may get by with the sin when you first get saved, and then you'll reach a level of maturity, and God says, okay, from now on, that's sin. Why? Because at this point, God knows that for you to grow any further, you've got to leave that, whatever it is, behind. And it may not be something the Bible talks against. Let's say you like watching TV. You watch 5 hours of TV a night. I don't know how you do that, but you may watch 5 hours of TV a night. And in your maturity, and you get saved, and in your maturity, as you start to grow, you realize that that's 5 hours, and you could spend some of that time with God. And so God says, you know what? I only want you to watch 4 hours of TV a night and spend the other hour reading my word and praying. So the next night, some good shows are on. At the end of the fourth hour, as you start that fifth hour of TV, are you sinning? Yeah. Because God has told you, hey, here's where we go now. And we talk all the times about the sins we commit, but what about the sins we omit? What about the sins we leave out? Do you know you're supposed to read your Bible? Yeah. What did we read in James earlier? If you know to do good and you don't do it, to you it's sin. See, the idea is that as we mature, sometimes our sins aren't the things we do anymore. They're the things we leave out. Like spending time in prayer, like witnessing, like doing something that God wants us to do. Freedom from sin is big. The next part of this is perfect love. Christian perfection means perfect love toward God and man. Romans 13:10 says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. What does it mean to harm your neighbor? Does this mean you're not hitting them with a 2x4?
Yeah.
But does this also mean you're not gossiping? Wow, struck a nerve. Does this also mean you're not telling tales out of school? Did you hear what happened to so-and-so?
Ooh.
Is that perfect love?
Let
me ask you this. Is that the way you want them to talk about you? Perfect love. Love does no harm to a neighbor. No harm to a neighbor. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Jesus replied, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like this, is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Perfect love is love in action. Love your neighbor as yourself. How do I want my neighbor to love me? I want my neighbor to do nice things for me. I want my neighbor to care about what happens to me. I want my neighbor to watch my house when I'm gone. You know, I got all these things I want my neighbor to do. Well, that starts with me. Love your neighbor as yourself. If I want it for me, if I want to be loved that way, then I have to love them. I have to love them the way I love myself. What do I want? I want what's best for me. Then I need to know what's best for my neighbor. See, how can you read this scripture and then not tell your friends about Jesus? How can you read this scripture and then let your friends die and go to hell and not do anything about it? Because you would want somebody to tell you about Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we can talk about Christian perfection. This is the definition of Christian perfection. This is what it is. Perfect love toward God that expresses itself in cheerful obedience to all the known law of God, and perfect love toward others that causes you to treat them right. Perfect love toward God that expresses itself in cheerful obedience. Cheerful obedience. Notice the word cheerful there, please. Anybody has a teenager has always seen not cheerful obedience. Empty the trash. All right, all good. I hate you. Empty the trash. Why do we have so much trash? Why can't you guys eat your trash? Why do we have to throw it away? What's wrong with you guys? Cheerful obedience. Now, and by the way, teenagers, in case you're, I'm about to mess with your parents. How about when your boss tells you to go do something? Okay, right away, sir. Or do you get that stupid guy? What's wrong with him? God wants us to cheerfully obey. Why? Because he knows what's best for us. Cheerful obedience to the known law of God. Oh, I missed out the word all, didn't I? To all the known law of God. If you slip in one place, you slip in it all. If you break the law in one place, you're a lawbreaker. Because you're a burglar and you're not a murderer, does that make you not a burglar? Right? Because we do that. Well, yeah, I've done some wrong things, but I'm not as bad as that guy. You know what that guy's saying? Yeah, I've done some wrong things, but at least I'm not as bad as that guy. Cheerful obedience to all the known law of God, and perfect love toward others that causes you to treat them right. So, here's the myth. Does God want you to be perfect? Yeah, it's confirmed. God wants you to be perfect. God expects you to be perfect. God expects you to work toward perfection. God does not expect you to get to a place and say, okay, I'm good enough. No. We're trying every day to become more like Jesus. We're trying every day to follow Christ better. Every day, we're trying to live in cheerful obedience to all the known law of God and have perfect love that causes us to do the right thing for people around us. Yeah, we're supposed to be perfect. Let's pray. God, thanks.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.